I'm glad you're... Happy Mother's Day. Blessed Mother's Day to you. So just before, we are in Pilgrim's Progress. Those of you who have migrated from the other class temporarily, welcome. Hopefully this will be helpful for you, even though it's jumping in the middle. So just so you... There you go. And I don't think Kimberly's even here. Mason's here, though, so. Anyway. They haven't been that size in a long time. But it's kind of nice. All right, I'll leave that up while we open up in prayer. We'll get into our material. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love for us. God, you are faithful. You've been faithful this week. And God, even though our hearts are knit to yours, your faithfulness reaches under the clouds and ours so often reaches to the earth. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness to us through the women in our lives. Thank you in your wisdom, you ordained male and female. I thank you for graciously giving me wonderful godly women and my mother-in-law and my wife, and I pray your blessing on them. God, I just pray you'd bless our time as well, and by that I mean that it would be useful for the kingdom of heaven, for our own souls, and that it would honor and glorify you. And we ask for your help for that end. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are with Christian in the House of the Interpreter, and we're going to finish up the House of the Interpreter. And David, there may be enough handouts there now. If they're not, there's some more coming. Thank you. You're going to get a handout. For those of you who have not been with us, if you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, once he leaves the city of destruction, he is pointed to the wicket gate, which is, of course, is a biblical reference to croquet. And he goes through the wicket gate is Christ. Christ is the wicket gate. Then he goes through the wicket gate and he arrives at the House of the Interpreter. The House of the Interpreter is the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be shown seven excellent things. Seven excellent things. And because you know they're excellent because the adjective is right there in the name, right? It's like some restaurants that tell you it's the most famous or whatever. You know it's because it's in the name. But he's going to show us seven excellent things. We're going to finish the last three. We've already gone through a stately palace, and we started a man in an iron cage last week. And we're going to finish that one and then finish a frightening dream this week. The reason I showed this slide, though, is I want us to remember... This is not a book story, right? It's not a book report. This is our subject matter, but this is really leading us to the Scripture, which is where we're drawing out the truths of the Word of God. And that's our intention all the way through. And so, I'm sure that's Photoshopped, but he looks like a pilgrim, and we are pilgriming in our walk along with God. Since we have started with the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so hopefully this is helpful as we go through our pilgrimage. So, a stately palace, a man in an iron cage, and a frightening dream. And as I was thinking about these, we usually do them sequentially. We did a stately palace, then we do the next allegory or the next illustration, which is the man in the iron cage, and then we have a frightening dream. I would like you to think this morning in putting these together. And so, a stately palace is an illustration of a man who is determined to reach heaven. I'm not going to go back and read it for sake of time, but that illustration a few weeks ago, it's a man determined to reach heaven. You've got this stately palace on a hill. You have a very desirable destination. And then you have these obstacles in his way. And in the story that Bunyan puts before us, the man steps up, he says, write down my name, because nobody will have their name written down. Nobody's willing to fully commit to the difficulties necessary to reach the palace. And this valiant man steps up. Here he is hacking his way through. He steps up, he says, write down my name, and he draws his sword, and he goes for it. He basically starts hacking his way through to reach the palace. He inflicts many scars. He receives many scars, but he makes it. He makes it to the palace. I want you to, you know what I mean when I say juxtapose? I just like it because juxtapose. It's probably the only four-syllable word I'll use today. I want you to compare. Juxtapose. Yeah, four? It sounds like it should be five or six. Is it more? What's the word? Ah, I got three. It's definitely the only four-syllable word. I'm conflating suppose on the juxta part of it. So we want to compare a stately palace with a man in an iron cage, because the man in the iron cage is dreadful. Dreadful. But I wanted you to compare his condition and his state and his actions and his state of mind and his end with the valiant man who's arriving and fighting his way through to the stately palace. And then you've got the third illustration, which is a frightening dream, a fearful, dreadful dream. And I think what Bunyan is inviting us to do is to put this one illustration here, a positive illustration, a valiant man fighting for heaven. On the other side of the stage, so to speak, he's putting another picture in front of us of a man in the iron cage who, as far as we know, never gets out. Bunyan doesn't answer the question. Does the man ever get out of the iron cage? Christian is left to wonder. Christian leaves the house of the interpreter. The guy's still in the cage. Bunyan doesn't resolve the issue for us. We're going to take some stabs at it this morning, but Bunyan himself doesn't. He's left. The message is to Christian, be very careful. Right? That's the message to Christian. And then you've got a dreadful dream, a fearful dream. And in the dream, the man who's having the dream is basically coming to the point where his decisions and his state of soul is being decided in an eternal court. And really what he's saying is, in the dreadful dream, in the fearful dream, are you either on the man in the iron cage side or are you on the valiant man side? You know, many years ago it was offered to me this idea, and perhaps it's been offered to you. What would you do if you had no fear? I don't say this in the childish format where you would, you know, jump off the roof with paper wings, right? Or try silly things. I'm saying, what would you do if you had no fear? In fact, it reminds me of a classmate in college. We had this big central space where we would meet before classes, before school and the university, then everyone would go to their respective space, and we kind of had that little social 5 minutes. And he would show up, Joel Robinson was his name. He'd show up little, he's about this tall, strong, wiry guy, kind of this wild-eyed guy. You know, he'd show up and say, today I'm going to live wide open. You know, this is like 7:30 in the morning, you're showing up. I'm wide open, nothing held back today. I'm leaving. And he'd do this day after day after day. I'm going to live wide open today. And I thought, he was joking like crazy, but the truth is he was a wide open guy. But it's even back then it struck me as, it sounded like you're living without caution, without fear. And the man in the iron cage is going to be very fearful. And the valiant man is going to be totally unafraid, or his fear is not going to hold him back in any case. I just want to read quickly the iron cage again and summarize it for you. Because Christian, the interpreter brings Christian to the man in the iron cage. And then he basically starts this dialogue. Christian is going to say, "What are you?" The man is going to answer, "I am what I was not once." What were you once? "I was a fair and flourishing professor," that is a professor of Christ, "both in my own eyes and also in the eyes of others. I thought I was headed for the celestial city, and then even joy at the thought that I should get there. What are you now?" says Christian. "I am now a man of despair and am shut up in this iron cage. I cannot get out. Oh, I cannot get out." "But how did you come to this condition?" The man says, "I left off to watch and be sober. I laid the reins upon the neck of my lust," which means he basically gave his lust opportunity. "I sinned against the light of the word and the goodness of God. I have grieved the Spirit and he is gone. I tempted the devil and he has come to me. I have provoked God to anger and he has left me. I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent." Then said Christian to the interpreter, "Is there no hope for such a man as this?" "Ask him," said interpreter. So Christian says, "Is there no hope, but you must be kept in the iron cage of despair?" "No, none at all," says the man. "Why? The son of the blessed is very pitiful." The man in the cage says, "I have crucified him to myself afresh. I have despised his person. I have despised his righteousness. I have counted his blood an unholy thing. I have done despise to the Spirit of grace. Therefore, I have shut myself out from all of the promises, and there now remains to me nothing but threatenings, dreadful threatenings, fearful threatenings of certain judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour me as an adversary." I'm sorry this happened on Mother's Day. I didn't mean for... You just have to take it as it comes. "For what did you bring yourself to this condition?" The man says, "For the lust, pleasures, and profits of this world, in the enjoyment of which I did them myself much delight. But now every one of those things bites me and gnaws me like a burning worm." Christian says, "Can't you repent and turn? God has denied me repentance. His word gives me no encouragement to believe. Yea, himself has shut me up in this iron cage, nor can all the men in the world let me out. O eternity, eternity, how shall I grapple with the misery that I must meet with in eternity? Interpreter says, "Let this man's misery be remembered by you and an everlasting caution to you." "Well said, Christian, this is fearful. God help me to watch and be sober and to pray that I may shun this the cause of this man's misery. Sir, is it not time for me to go?" Basically, he says, it's like a haunted house almost. Let's go. Interpreter says, "Tarry till I show you one more thing." And he's going to show him the frightening dream. And then he's going to let him on his way. So this is one of the most... Each one of these is a room. Each one of these seven illustrations is a room in the house of the interpreter. So picture yourself going through this. I did once a haunted house. It was a Christian haunted house, as if you could put the word Christian on anything and everything. But in any case, you basically went through Judgment Day, and you ended up in hell at the end of it. They had the heat full blown. They had this room. You had to walk through this hallway, and you had people there shrieking in terror while heat was coming at you. It worked. Totally worked. The idea that we simply concern ourselves in our Christian lives with the affairs of this life, and we neglect the affairs of the afterlife. All of the churches are filled with ways that you can parent better, you can make your marriage better, you can somehow clear up whatever the affairs of this life are. And mind you, in a Christian walk with God, all of those things are at their particular point of paramount importance. But your soul's condition is of ultimate importance. And God is constantly reminding us to flee from the wrath to come. And Bunyan paints before us an opportunity to make it to the heavenly city or an opportunity to stay caged. Because remember, in the world of C.S. Lewis, Screwtape wants to simply keep us occupied to the point where we never, ever think about heavenly things, and we simply fall off the cliff at the end of our lives, at which point we don't know when that occurs, but we fall off the cliff simply having never given the things of God their proper weight and their proper consideration. And that's what Bunyan is saying. And so he punctuates the valiant man and the man in the iron cage with this frightful dream. It is his exclamation point on these two illustrations. And I would like you and me to think about our condition as one or the other of these two illustrations. A couple things I'd like to clear up. Bunyan doesn't tell us whether the man ever gets out of the iron cage. The passage itself, by the way, is from Hebrews chapter 6. We read it, and I think I'd like to just comment on it quickly because it is so clear that this is where Bunyan is drawing this illustration. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, "Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." Man in the iron cage never gets out of going beyond anything except fearful expectation of judgment. That's where he is. That's where he lives. And if you've been in such a place, and God brings people to salvation and repentance in different paths, there's a path to the cross, and there's a path from the cross. The cross is the same. The path is different. Your path doesn't have to match the next. Your testimony, your working, your testimony to the glory of God and the grace that's at work in your life may be different than the next guy's. But there is a path. And this guy never gets out of just the conviction stage because he is convinced that the promises of God are not afforded to him. And he goes to bed thinking about eternal judgment, and he wakes up thinking about eternal judgment, and it dominates his consciousness while he's awake. That's why he's in the cage. The cage is despair. This guy's walking and living and breathing and going through the motions of life. We see him as he really is on the inside of his brain, on the inside of his thinking, right? This is an allegory. Don't see a man in prison. He's in prison because he's in despair. He's not in prison because he's physically locked up. And God permitting, we will do so. We will go on beyond this position. Verse 4, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back again to repentance." I want to say there, the Greek for fall away, it doesn't mean I'm walking on something and all of a sudden I trip. Oh, I fell. This word means apostatize. This word means that you are rejecting categorically the faith. You've made a decision that you would prefer the world to Christ. And you've made that decision as your position. It's not just you are a Christian and you are having two natures and you then responded to the flesh instead of to the Spirit on a given illustration, a given instance. This is you have apostatized. And when they do that, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. This is not simply neglecting Christ. This is an adversarial position to Christ. I just don't want to paint you into a corner here. This guy that is in the cage that Bunyan is illustrating, which draws us back to Hebrews chapter 6, this guy is apostatizing. He is rejecting the gospel and Jesus Christ, and he is openly rejecting Christ. It is a willful aggression. There's different kinds of people in the world. Some of them just don't neglect the things of eternal weight. They simply don't respond. There are some people that do respond. Then there are some people that are adversarial. Christ deals very differently with them, doesn't he? Right? Very differently. He deals with the Pharisees in a very different way than he deals with those who are of little faith. He is the man with the oil on the other side of the wall pouring constantly on that flame of faith. He is the one who's generating that flame and supplying that flame. But to those who openly reject Christ, Christ is at some level violent against them. And even in our own Christian life, there will be some people, you got to be careful. There's some people in the Christian life that openly reject Christ. You have to, at some point, reject them back in a way that is appropriate to their rejection. It doesn't mean you don't pray for them, but if they're going to make a public challenge to Christ, you step up and publicly defend Christ. This man has apostatized, and he's willingly against the Son of God. Verse 7, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and produces a crop to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and in danger of being cursed. So Bunyan often draws his illustrations from actual people. This is Wayne Mack's book. Commentators Pilgrim's Progress believe that the majority of Bunyan's characters are actual people or a composite of people. Some suggest the man in the iron cage represents John Child. Born in Bedford in 1638, Child had gone on to become a Baptist minister. He appears to have been an intimate friend of Bunyan's. Bunyan published a book, The Vindication of Gospel Truth. Childs recommended it, wrote the preface. But from a dread of persecution, Child conformed to the Church of England. And then he became so terrified at his conscience. He was visited by another well-known Baptist preacher and Bunyan. But when he was pressed to return to the fold of Christ, he responded, "If ever I am taken at a meeting, they will have no mercy on me." That is the government officials which took Bunyan. He was dreadfully afraid that he would be drawn away in that same way. "And I cannot bear the thought of a cross or a prison." Never mind, he ended up in prison, right? "His cries were awful. I should go to hell. I am broken in judgment. When I think to pray, either I have a flushing in my face as if it were in flame, or I am dumb and cannot speak." He was absolutely immobilized by fear, John Child. And the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, we are from time to time, or from month to month, immobilized by fear. Though he had once made a profession of faith, John Child apostatized because of the persecution he so very much feared. And some scholars believe, again, that this man in the iron cage is him. And there's another that others think he is too, a guy named Francis Spearham. And so in any case, it's people that have professed Christ and gone back. Let me ask you a question. The man in the iron cage, was he once saved and then lost his salvation? No, Bunyan's not saying that. Bunyan is not saying that. If this man were one of God's elect, let's be clear, if this man were one of God's elect, God would absolutely at some point cause him to fully embrace the promises of God and come out of despair and put his full salvation in Christ. And we know this because if you remember, many, many will say unto me, "Lord, Lord, did we not do wonderful works in your name and cast out demons sins. And what does Jesus say? Never knew you. Never knew you. It wasn't a case that I knew you and I forgot you. Or you did something and now you're out of my memory somehow. Jesus says, I never knew you. You don't get there. You don't get to Christ. So what does it mean in Hebrews chapter 6 where you've tasted of the heavenly vision, where you have embraced the things of God, and it seems by all outward appearances that you are a child of God. And then it says you fall away. What does it mean? Here is the very serious warning part of it. You can surround yourself with the people of God. You can adopt the terminology of God. You can, even in your own experience, convince yourself that you've had some kind of a presence of God. You can taste, just taste. You can kind of see the blessings of God at work in the church of God, and you can still never embrace Christ. That is the warning. Being here doesn't, it is the place for your soul to be challenged and to be fed, but this is not embracing Christ. You've got to put your name down and hack your way through to the city of God. You know, you don't simply associate with a nice group of people in a cultural American Christian way and then just basically get buoyed along until you die, comforting yourself that you are saved. That's not available to you in the New Testament. That position is not available. And the man in the iron cage at least rightly sees that his end as a professor is in jeopardy. Because he is a mere professor. He's not a possessor of Christ. And so I want to be clear. This man, if he indeed is an elect of God, then he will be. God will be faithful to him and cause him to come to repentance and salvation. I want to make another statement really, really clearly. Because I've talked to people, one person in particular, who thinks this way. He said, Todd, what if I am not an elect? What if God hasn't chosen me? Can I be really just simply practical? And I don't mean unbiblical when I say practical. I mean just imagine it. It is not your job to figure out if you're elect. It is our job to respond to the gospel. The gospel, strictly speaking, is more than an invitation. It is a command to mankind, repent and believe. It is an imperative. It is an understood you. You repent, you believe. Right? It is a command. Your job as a human being on planet Earth is to obey your Creator. And that is the number one command. And so this idea that we kind of get into the economy of God, and we do this a lot sometimes, because it's very cerebrally, sometimes for some people, enjoyable to live up here and try to figure out how God's economy works in every application. It is simply our job to be men and women and to respond to the gospel and not to worry about it. Because if you sit around and worrying about whether God's elected you or not, you're toast. How are you ever going to answer that question? The best you can do is try to gin up some emotional experience to validate something that the Scripture doesn't promise you. I believe that the gospel is a bona fide offer. If anyone will come to me, I will in no wise cast him out. But my friend, you got to come. You can't sit there and ride the bench and other people are kind of moving the whole church a certain direction and you're kind of there, right? And so this man finds no pleasure in the things of God. He has tasted the word. He has flirted with sin. Let me tell you, to my own soul and to yours, those little places, those little pets, those little lack of holiness that we allow will at one day, if we're not careful, condemn us. Remember, if you will not, my father always told me this, if you will not serve God while you're young, age may find you incapable of doing so. You may simply nurse yourself to a point of absolute lack of response to the things of God. Let me say it another way. Every time you're in church and the Spirit of God puts His finger on a sin in your life or a lack of activity in your life that should be pursuing Him, my friend, we must respond. If you walk out and you get to lunch, as C.S. Lewis says, if I could just get them to lunch, I can simply evaporate all of this holy fervor that the Word of God was impressing on my soul. If you walk out and you do not do business with God immediately, then you are callousing over your spiritual receptors. And I think that's somewhat of what's happening to this guy. Through flirting with sin and through failing to respond genuinely, he's basically calloused over his ability to respond. God will be faithful to him as he is faithful to everybody. But he has put himself in a very difficult position. And I encourage you, don't do that. Practice extreme tenderness towards God. Very, very, be very quick to respond. And when the Word of God in your own devotions or from the pulpit or from a friend, or I would even say, pick it, from the radio, from people that aren't even Christians, they come to you and say, well, I don't, you know, that was inconsistent for you. Or whatever they say, God is telling you something. You must respond then. You must immediately repent. You must keep a very short, there should be no sins accumulating between you and God. Ever. You can't do that. Because you will simply get to the place where it's like, I don't even remember. I'm now so far over here, I don't even know the way out of the cage. You know, I don't even know if there's a door on the cage as far as this guy imagines. So, I do not believe Bunyan intends to show this man is actually beyond the reach of mercy. The point is, it shows the dreadful consequences of departing from God and being abandoned to the misery of unbelief and despair. Whenever the church does discipline somebody, it is in essence our job to put people in that cage. We want people in despair, biblical despair, because God and Christ can get them out, right? And so the fact that this guy's here, what is worse than this? My friend, apathy is worse than this, right? I would rather you hate me than be apathetic. God would rather you hate him than be apathetic. Revelation, hot or cold. Choose your poison, fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, dreadful to fall out, but don't be in the middle. At least have the sense to know that you must respond to the living God, to your Creator. You can't just treat Him as though He's got it figured out and it'll all work out. This is how the world works. They simply inoculate themselves with a lack of care and they go along. I spoke to a guy a couple weeks ago. Basically, you know, whenever he dies, God will figure it out and we'll just see what happens. My friend, this is folly. Okay. I want to compare for the last bit here. I'm sorry, it's on your sheet if you can't read the yellow there, which is... I want to just give some hope. Before I go through this and just say, in the last part of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, and I just mentioned this at the end last week. Even though we speak like this, we are confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. The writer of Hebrews, when he puts this guy in the iron cage, didn't say it that way. That's the way Bunyan phrased it in the first part of Hebrews chapter 6. He's talking about they. He's talking about them. He's not imagining that it's me and we and us. But the call is there. And it goes on to say, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. So these people are illustrating evidences of salvation. When it comes specifically to the illustration of the man in the iron cage, some hope. He shows concern for the condition of his soul. I just love that. If every counselee that came in showed this level of some kind of contrition and grief, he has treated Christ and his work with such disdain. He finds no pleasure in his former sins. Why do people not come to Christ? Why do you not go further on your pathway to holiness? And me. Because we're in love with our sin. That's the answer. We're in love with our sin. And so we don't want to go whole hog, as we say in the South, right? Because we have another statement, right? Pigs get fed, hogs get slaughtered. We don't want to go all the way with this thing. We've got to keep a little bit of comforts for ourselves here in the world, and they're usually sins. So he finds no pleasure in his former sins. He has not yet been cast into hell. He's sitting as exhibit number 6 in the house of the interpreter. He is not totally lost. He even resides in the house of the interpreter. He has his eyes on eternity. He is no longer enamored with the temporal, worldly pleasures and lust and profits. His soul has been awakened to the consequences of sin, and he cries out. Still, he doesn't repent. He is convinced he has been denied repentance. I want to just compare the valiant man and a man in the iron cage. Because the Scripture calls us to be the first and warns us against the latter. All right, so let's just go down the list. And this is what was, it's just helpful for me to think about it this way. The valiant man, he has lots of enemies, but they're enemies without. The man in the iron cage, he didn't talk about the devil. He didn't talk about anybody. He talks about his own inability to repent. All of the man in the iron cage's enemies are enemies within. And let me tell you, they're much worse than enemies without. Right? I would rather attack an army and go to my death than simply sleep in my... It was a bad day when I figured out that my problem was me. I'm dead serious, pardon the pun. Short of suicide, you got no chance. You can't get in there. You can't get it out. It's your problem's on the inside. And so the man in the iron cage, his enemies are within. And let me say, there's people, whether it's you or not, and this was me. You know that. I said that last week. I was in the iron cage for 20 years. And all of those enemies, they never go away. And so whether it's you or whether there's people that you know that are in this cage of despair, right, you've got to show them Christ because this is how they're living. I'd rather have them here than apathy, but still. The valiant man, once he puts his name down, the man in the iron cage won't put his name on anything. He's convinced he's not elect. He can't put his name down. If he physically walks up to the table that the valiant man said, put my name down, he's physically convinced he can't do it. Dreadful. But the man the stately castle, the valiant man, he takes the helmet of salvation. The man in the iron cage is convinced he has no access to salvation. He's got no hope. The sword of the Spirit, then, the valiant man takes. The man in the iron cage is convinced the promises of God are not for you. If you're convinced the promises of God are not for you, go live as a sinner and have the best of times you can, because you're toast. If you don't believe the promises of God are for you, right? As Spurgeon said, leave the poor sinner alone. Their sins are all they got. Let them enjoy them. They got no hope, right? If you believe the promises are not for you, and those dear words of Paul, the promises are for you and they're for your children. If you're under this voice today, those promises are for you. Well, what if I'm not elect? Not your problem. You respond to the Word of God, you're elect. It's like I tell the college and career fellowship group. I'll tell you who's the right husband or wife for you. The one you marry. That's who God has for you. Don't be thinking you got a soulmate somewhere there outside of that. What in the world? That is the, I tell you who God's made, the one you marry, that's it for life. That's your mate right there. Right? So, but I tell you, you want to know if you're elect? Receive the promises of God. They're for you. God is for you. And so the valiant man shows no fear. Puts on his helmet, grabs his sword, and he starts fighting his way. The man in the iron cage is nothing but fear. Truly fearful. Full of exceeding fear. As a result, the valiant man moves forward. The fearful man is absolutely immobilized. I tell you, if you've ever been there, I tell you, you are immobilized. You will go through the motions like our modern society calls zombies. Walking dead. I tell you, because that guy's not in the cage, remember. He's walking around, maybe married, maybe has kids, maybe has a job, has all these things, walking dead. He is absolutely unable, convinced he's unable. I don't think he's unable, but he's convinced he's unable to respond to the promises of God, probably because he loves his sin too much. And so he is absolutely immobile. And that's why he's in the cage. The valiant man looks to God, he looks to the castle, he looks to his reward. God says he's our exceeding great reward. The man in the iron cage just looks to himself. Woe is me. All of his observations go like this. And isn't that what despair is? My observations about life don't make it 6 feet from me. I can't get them any. It's like I'm a black hole. The gravitational pull of all my thoughts just comes right back to me. My friends, you're not going to save yourself. He has no hope in this response. And the result, the valiant man reaches heaven. The iron cage is still closed for the man. I would just like to encourage you to, first of all, understand that the promises of God are for you. I was convinced that I had sinned away my day of grace. And the elders here helped me beyond that. But I had to give them the availability. I had to give them the opportunity to do that. And so when we having our meetings, and so, hey, how you doing? How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? I'm not doing good. You finally have to say that. If you're in the cage, you finally have to say that. And you have to give the Word of God opportunity. Because I guarantee you, your thought processes have been truncated and not allowed. The Word of God hasn't gotten in there. You must believe. Once you believe the promises of God are for you, it's all free. You go from worst to first. And so allow the Word of God through other people to reach you. That's why they're there. And I would also encourage us, be sensitive to these people. It's not just an artificial thing. It's real, right? Find a way to get into their lives and encourage them. And just like the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. Christ said, what was the great sin of the guy who's cast into outer darkness? I'm telling you, it wasn't that he buried his talent. He buried his talent because he was afraid. And he knew about God. And he knew the things of God. And he was afraid. You are part of this generation. You are part of this scope of human history, of this part of redemptive history. You have work to do. We have work to do. We can be in a cage, not only salvation, we can be in a cage of service. We can be in a cage because we're afraid to put the Word of God out there. We need to be unafraid because the promises of God are for us. When He sends us into all the world, He says, all power has been given to me. You have everything and you have all power. You can be and do and claim the promises of God for both your salvation and for your sanctification and for your service. They're all available to you. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that you would indeed bring us beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. Lord, I do not mean that you would cause us to forget the pit that we were digged from, because, Lord, it was a terrible and awful pit, and we never want to go back to it. But, Lord, for us to stay in an immature state of fear and be motivated or immobilized by that fear, and instead going on to the strong understanding and confidence of your great love for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that you would give us a deep spirit of gratitude and the spirit of power as you gave to Joshua, and of a sound mind, not of the mind that is practically agnostic, atheistic, claiming God with our words and then living in fear. God, I pray for any that are here that are in a halfway house, that you would cause them to fully embrace the promises of God, cause them to be honest with those that can help them. And Lord, we will give you all joy in recounting, as the valiant man, our efforts in heaven. And we will give all praise to Christ at that time. In His name we pray. Amen.